Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's remain standing then, and let's take the Bible, our Bible. Let's go to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We're actually going to look at two verses this morning. I'm very thankful this morning to be here, be in this pulpit, teaching God's Word, and so thankful for each and every one of you that are here today. Let's read from Revelation chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we need you now, Lord, to open the eyes and open the hearts of people to the truth found in this Word. And Father, we know that without an acknowledgement of this truth, Father, then we begin to believe lies. And we begin to believe things that are not according to God's Word. And so, Father, we ask today that you would do a great work and a mighty work in our midst. Lord, that Jesus Christ can have the glory here. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Thank you. You may be seated. I've entitled this message this morning, "The Defeat of the Devil." The defeat of the devil. Many of us realize, and some of us probably don't realize, that all around us there's a battle raging, even in our communities, in our homes, in our hearts, in nations, places around the world. There surely is a battle raging. It's not fought with guns and machine guns and knives and machetes, and although that may be part of the manifestation of this battle, but this battle is fought in a invisible battleground of spiritual darkness. It's a battle of darkness versus light. It's a battle of good versus evil, of right versus wrong, of truth versus lies. It's a struggle against spiritual wickedness in high places and low places as well. It's a war on God. It's a war on all that is good, all that is holy. You see, it's a conflict of the ages. This battle. We can see this evidence of this war all around us today. We can see it, the ravages of the broken lives out in the world that we live in. We can see it ravaged homes. We can see the pieces of broken families. We can see rebellious children and unspiritual fathers and graceless mothers are this evidence of these battles that are happening, that are occurring. We see this battle take our children and turn their hearts away from the Creator. Takes our sons and molests their pure minds and our daughters. The collateral damage of this wreckage, this human being is lost. And they're living meaningless lives without the Savior, without Christ. So we understand that there is a battle. I think we all agree with that. There's two sides to that. It's not, I don't believe in a dualism where devil is fighting against God and it's seeing who will prevail. I believe that God is all powerful. God is all mighty. God's going to win the war no matter what. But there are forces that fight against him. And to fight this battle, we must first of all identify the enemy. Who is our enemy? Who is it? You take your Bibles and you go to Romans chapter 12. And the Bible describes who this enemy is and who we are fighting. And the Bible says here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The battle, the enemy here is described in these verses. First of all, he says that we are to present our bodies. That's the flesh. So the flesh is one of our struggles. The flesh, the human condition is one of these enemies of ourselves. It's also found in the world. It says, "Be not conformed to this world." There's an enemy. There's an identifiable enemy here, and it's found in the world. So we've got the flesh, and we have the world. And then one more, and it's not really mentioned in this verse, but it's mentioned in other parts of the Bible, and we have the devil. There were three men in the Bible who the Bible describes as who also overcame many of these enemies, and the Bible tells us that Noah was one of them. He overcame the world. The world systems, the world philosophies, and the worldliness that Noah had to overcome. God told him to build an ark, build a ship, because it was going to rain. It was going to rain down, and God was going to destroy the world. See, Noah overcame that because he obeyed God. And that is key in winning these battles. And I'm telling you who the enemy is this morning. I'm telling you the enemy is the world. A lot of us don't understand that. We say we can get along with the enemy. We can get along with the world. And we can still have our Christianity. No, the enemy is the world. We need to understand that. We need to understand that the systems of the world. We need to understand that it's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And these things are our enemy. They're not our friends. The world is not your friends, Christian. The world's never been a friend of grace. The world cannot be your friend. You cannot get along in the world system as a Christian and still prosper in a meaningful way. The meaning to this, Noah, how he overcame the flesh, is that we are to fix our affections not on worldly objects, on what the world can furnish for us, or our position in life, but with the spirit with which we do live only for God. Regardless of any outcome, I'm living for God. I'm living for Jesus Christ. I'm serving Him. I'm doing God's will for my life. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "So whatsoever is born of God." Now listen to me. Born of God. Born of God overcometh the world. If you cannot have victory over the world, you keep going back to the vomit of the worldly systems and the worldly lust. I question if you're born of God, because the Bible says, "He that is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You see, it's not me. It's not me that has power over the world. You don't have power over anything. You can't do this without the Spirit of God living in you and working through you. You see, God gets the glory in all of this, not you or I. We don't win this battle. We depend on the Heavenly Father to work through us and win this battle. It's got to be done in and through the Spirit of God. And you must be born again. You must be born again. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, the Bible tells us to love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Many years ago, we had a preacher come to our church in First Baptist in Sayville. He preaches that verse. And he says the lust of the eyes is, or the lust of the flesh is anything you can have, anything in the world that you can have, all that you could desire, anything you could do without any restrictions. And the lust of the eyes is all that you could see, and the pride of life, all that you are and all that you think you are in the world. But listen to me this morning. This is an enemy. This is an enemy. This is your enemy. It's not to be our friends. Also, Daniel in the Bible, he overcame something. He overcame the flesh. I got a long introduction and a short message. Amen. And I'm going to try to get through this. But Daniel, how he overcame the flesh. Now, what was Daniel? He was to eat the king's meat. He was to have his flesh look the best and be prepared to be the greatest servant of the pagan king. Daniel said, no, I'll eat the pulse. I'm not going to eat the king's meat. And after a while, the Bible says that his countenance was fairer than all the others because he desired not to fulfill the lust of his flesh. This is one of the most difficult enemies to subdue. You have the world, that's an enemy. You have the flesh, that's an enemy. Romans 6:19, Paul says this. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. You had done that before. We yield our members. Our members are our hands and our fingers and our eyes and our ears and our tongue and our nose and our mouth and our body. We've yielded them to iniquity, unto iniquity, from sin, gone from one sin to another sin, gone from one pleasure to another, because nothing satisfies. Nothing brings real joy. He says, but now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. You see, God doesn't want us anymore. Well, after you're saved, God doesn't want a Christian to live unto himself and unto iniquity, going from sin to sin. No. That's an enemy. That's the enemy is the flesh. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we're talking about the flesh. We're talking about doing the will of the flesh. You've got to be careful. That's an enemy. That's an enemy that will destroy you if we don't have the right tools to defeat this. And then we see Job. And what did Job overcome? Well, if you go back to the first chapter of Job and you can read that, then came Satan. He overcame the devil. You see, these are enemies. It's the world, it's the flesh, and it's the devil. You see, this enemy has many minions and foot soldiers. We must not be ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, to submit yourself therefore to God. Submit yourself. What does submit mean? Present yourself before God. And James says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see, double-minded people have a struggle in their mind. Double-minded people, well, I want to go this way, but I know to do right, but I want to go this way. Double-minded. You're double-minded. I want to do what's right, but the flesh has called me, the devil's called me. That's double-minded. The Bible says that the antidote to that is to resist the devil. Resist him. No! Put your heels in. Be stubborn for good. Not being stubborn for evil. So many people are stubborn today. They dig their heels in. They don't want, you couldn't pull them along with a team of 10 horses to do the right thing. Do the right thing. Resist the devil, the Bible says. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Paul taught Timothy to fight the good fight. He said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So the Bible instructs us on how to fight this fight. There's three enemies. There's the enemy. He's identified right before us. And then the Bible instructs us how to fight this battle. He told Timothy, he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. I'm going to give you a charge. These are your orders. This is your marching instructions. He says, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. A good soldier. A brave soldier.
One who's not afraid of danger. One who's not afraid to face the enemy. And so many times, Christians get wimpy in the battle. So many times, Christians get afraid in the battle because they hold their lives so dear to themselves. But Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." No, we don't fight with machine guns and machetes and swords and grenades and grenade launchers and tanks and missiles and airplanes and bombs. We don't fight with those weapons. Those aren't our weapons. He says that we are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling them down, praying. Our weapons are on our knees, beloved. Our weapons are found in our prayer closets and in our mightiness in the Scriptures. And how mighty are we in the Scriptures? How are we in the Scriptures? The Bible says that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Christian armor of light. What is that armor? Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6, please. I'm going to show you the armor of God, and we need to put this armor on every day. So many of us know this. We know what the armor of God is. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God. You're not going to be able to fight a battle without this armor. Don't do it. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is our battleground. Principalities, and beloved, there's powers out there that want to destroy us, want to destroy you. That the devil would take you and sift you as wheat. He may destroy you. How many today are shipwrecked? How many today have taken the path of least resistance and gone that way and shipwrecked because they haven't fought the good fight? They haven't fought the battle that God wants us to accomplish for our lives. "Stand," the Bible says. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And having done all, to stand. To stand. "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth." Now, here's an important weapon in the warfare of the Christian. The truth. Are you in the truth daily? Are you in the Bible? Well, sometimes I get to read two or three verses. Not enough. It's not going to be enough. Not in this day. Well, I go on a week without reading. You're going to be puny and weak. You're not going to be strong in the faith. See, the truth, if you go out, listen to me, I've seen it too many times, and it will break your heart. It could break your heart to see people turn their backs on the truth of God's word and have turned their backs and said, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with this," because they turned their backs on the truth and believed the lie. And how many have done this? And how many will do this and yet justify themselves in their hearts? "I can do what I want to do. Because I know this is right." And it goes directly contrary to God's word. Don't do it. Don't do it. Stay in the truth. These are the loins. You see, the gospel, the truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not my righteousness, brother. There's no righteousness in me, Brother Tim. There's righteousness in Christ. And I put that on. And the Bible says, here that we ought to put on and having our feet shod, having our shoes with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your shoes on and the preparation of preaching the gospel, your shoes are what enable you to get places, to walk and go. And above all this, above all, taking the shield of faith.
Now listen to me. This is warfare. This is warfare. And I was in the military and I remember being taught some of these things. Warfare. This is Christian warfare. This is Christianity 101. Take the shield of faith, wherefore you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan's hurling darts at you. This is a truth. Believe this. Believe that. You can believe a lie. Right in your heart. Pretty soon when you start believing those lies of the devil, pretty soon they become our truths. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, that's my reality. No, it's not. There's only one reality. There's not two separate realities. There are not five realities. There's one reality, and that's the truth of God's Word. That's the truth. So we need to focus in our minds on the truth of God's Word and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Be sure you're saved. Don't try to go out into this battle without being saved. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, again with the Word of God. And so the Bible gives us equipment, the toolbox, if you will, to fight this battle. But next, I want to just describe to you not only the enemy, but I want to describe to you the field. Where's the battlefield? Where is this? What is the battlefield? Is it out in our front yard? Is it, you know, there's some great battlefields in the world. There's Gettysburg. There's a great battle fought there. There's monuments there. Tell where men fell and men were killed. And there's battlefields in Vietnam and there's battlefields in France. There's battlefields all over the world today. What happened at this place? What great conflict these men had with each other? And what happened here? Well, we need to identify some battlefields. And the first one is it takes place in the heart. You see, the battle is for the mind. The battle is for the mind. We're being continually inundated with information and things that come to us. And we've got to struggle to understand and be able to sort out the information. What is the truth? What is the truth? And the only way to win that battle of the mind, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, casting down. Wait, I'm going to stop right there. I want everybody to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Please turn there. I want everybody to see this. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations. Now right there, those three words, casting down imaginations. Imaginations are things that we conjure up in our own minds about situations, about things, about what we think is right, about what we think is true. So the Bible tells us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? The Word of God, the King James Version of the Bible. This is the knowledge of God. So where are to compare? We are to compare the truth of God's Word and our imaginations. We are to compare and take those things and carefully see what is the difference. And if there is a difference, we're to follow this book. That's why we have this book. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity those captured POWs of war. Captivity. Every thought. To the obedience of Christ. I wonder if we're doing that. You see, we've got to focus our minds and get our minds focused. Christ, it's only Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's all the Bible. It's all the Scripture. It's all my mind, my focus, my filter of my brain is run through the gospel, this Bible. What does the Bible say about this? And am I in obedience to this book? That's where this battle takes place, beloved. That's where this battle arises. It's in the heart. I just want to talk about three things in our text real quick. And I won't be long. First of all, I want you to see three things back in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. and verse number 11. There's three things. They overcame him. Who's him? That's the devil. That's the war that's going on in heaven. But I want you to notice the very same thing that they overcame God with, that we can overcome God with. And they overcame him with, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So the first one here is the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. What is the blood of the Lamb? Well, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You see, a lamb, the Jewish people knew exactly what he was talking about, the Lamb of God. And we understand that through the Scriptures. We know what the Lamb of God is. See, they knew, they understood that exactly, because this was the lamb among the Jews was killed, was to have it, they would slit the throat of the lamb and let the blood rush out of the lamb's throat. And out of that blood, they would dip a hyssop branch and they would paste it on their doorposts on both sides of the door and above the door. And this was to tell that the death angel to pass over that house that night. That's why they have the Passover. And a lamb was a Passover to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. Out of Egypt, they were in bondage. And God would send a death angel to kill all the firstborn in the city or in the country that night. And so when they saw the blood on the door, he would pass over that. That's where we get the idea of the Lamb of God, the Lamb. The Lamb was offered in the tabernacle and afterward in the temple, and every morning and every evening it was a part of their daily worship. The Messiah was predicted as a lamb. He led to the slaughter and to show his patience in his suffering and readiness to die for man. It was a lamb who went willingly to the slaughter. And then we see a lamb among the Jews was also an emblem of patience and meekness and gentleness. And on all these accounts, on all of them together, Jesus was called the Lamb. He was an innocent lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 2, turn there with me, please. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 23. And the Bible says, Who when he was reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So this lamb was to be Jesus Christ. All these lambs that were sacrificed down through the ages was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And this Lamb of God was to shed his blood. And he was to pour his blood out on the cross. Now, are you listening now? Are you listening? He was to pour his blood out on the cross for you, that for your sins and trusting in the payment that Jesus Christ made for you, that he would pay for your sins and yours alone if you are the only person in the whole entire world. Jesus' blood conquered the grave. The Bible tells us that the value of this blood is that the life is in the blood. You see, life is not in the body. Life is not in the flesh. Life is in the blood. Life, Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 4, it says, "But the flesh without the life thereof, which is the blood, they shouldn't eat it." They weren't supposed to eat the blood because it had life in it. Pure blood is what Jesus offered on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, paying the price for your sins. And it's only this blood that can satisfy God. Only this blood. Your righteousness, your works, your goodness can never satisfy God's payment for sin. Only Jesus' blood can do that. You see, this is the victory. This is our victory that overcomes the flesh and overcomes the world and overcomes the devil. You see, because none of these things can fight before the blood. The one drop of Jesus' blood is enough to put out the fires of hell. That's how powerful it is. You see, God had a plan. And what the blood does for us, the blood pays for our sins so we don't have to go to hell. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ before,
you've never been born again before, if you died right now today, you would stand before God. God would judge you according to your works, and then they would have you bound hand and foot and cast you into the lake of fire. You say, well, that's pretty extreme. That's horrible. But that's the truth of God's word. God has given you a way of escape. God has given you a way of victory. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the blood pays for our sins so we don't have to go to hell. The blood of the New Testament, Jesus said, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, if you'll only trust Him. The blood bought us, the Bible says in Acts 20:28, it says that we are purchased with His own blood. So the blood bought us. That was the payment for us. That was the payment for me, was the blood. It wasn't done any other way. If Jesus had been hanged, it wouldn't have been enough to satisfy God. If Jesus would have been electrocuted and no bloodshed, it wouldn't have been enough to satisfy God. It had to be a bloody cross. It had to be a pierce in the side where the blood flowed out to God. That blood was taken, put on the mercy seat, on the altar in heaven, as a sacrifice, as an acceptance to God, well-pleasing. That anybody that trusts and believes in Jesus Christ may have their sins forgiven. And that's what God has done for us. So the blood justifies us before a holy God. It justifies us. The blood also redeems us. The blood bought us, Gentiles, into a relationship with God that we didn't have before. The blood bought peace. We have peace with God through His blood. The blood purges our conscience from dead works. The blood does that. That's what Jesus' blood did on the cross. The blood also lets us enter into the holy places before the throne of God. That's the only way you can enter in there, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood sanctifies us. It washes me clean. You see, the blood just washed me whiter than snow. And my garments are now clean. No stains. There's no stain brought in my garments. Because I've received the precious gift of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. That's it. The blood cleanses us from all sins. It washes away our sins. It causes us to be able to overcome the world by His blood. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. So these are the things that God has given. This is one of the tools in the toolbox. In our armor is the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, we can plead the blood before God. We can come to God boldly through this blood, through this life that Jesus Christ has given for a testimony to us. So we see that not only it's the blood, but if you turn back to Revelation chapter, we're back in Revelation chapter 12. I'm sorry. Sorry, we're back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. The Bible tells us here that also they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now listen to me. I'm almost done. I got a very short message, like I said. Long introduction. The word of their testimony. A testimony, what is a testimony? It's something that bears fact to the truth. Something that bears fact to the truth. It's a legal term used in court to bear witness to the facts of the matter. What are the facts? What happened? Okay, there's an accident. It happened on the highway. Who saw it? Somebody come forward. I saw it. What happened? Well, this car was going like this, and it suddenly hit his brakes, a slick spot. He went sideways, smashing the other car. The car hit the fence. People all over. That's what happened. The testimony. That's a testimony. Bears witness to the facts of the matter. Somebody who didn't see that accident couldn't describe that precisely like that. Somebody, well, I saw this and it was a little different way. The car came flying from outer space and hit the... Well, they didn't really see the accident because the evidence doesn't bear fact of that. My question to you is, in the testimony, our testimony overcomes the devil, overcomes the world. See, the devil is the accuser. He's my accuser. He comes to me and accuses me in my mind. Well, you didn't do this right.
you didn't say that right. And I can come before God and His throne and I can ask forgiveness for that. And I can, but sometimes the devil will lie to us and he'll tell us things. And then we have to go back and understand what is this. But our testimony stands up as a record of fact of what God has done in me. And I can go back to the time in that church in Sayville on 320 Lakeland Avenue when God spoke to my heart and the verse in Hebrews and that preacher got up there and the verse in Hebrews suddenly permeated my mind and gave me light for understanding. And I said, I can do this. I can go through the threshold of that door into the saving arms and the grace of God. I can trust Jesus Christ. We are not of those who draw back into perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, that's the testimony. How's your testimony? Does your testimony line up to the, does it bear witness to the facts? What are the facts of your life when you're alone, all by yourself? What are the facts of your life when you're watching television? The internet. What are the facts? How are the facts bearing out for you, your testimony? Or some people have a secret testimony. Some people have something else that bears facts to what their life is. Testimony. You see, the truth must be according to this word. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You see, a testimony can be observed. It can be watched. People are watching you. And whether you like it or not, whether you like it or not, you are a testimony to what God has done in your life as a Christian. And so that's why we need to be certain that it's a pure testimony, that it's a right testimony. So one who possesses certain knowledge to events and is able to recall these events with accuracy and validity, that's a testimony, that's a witness. When were you saved? Are you saved? If you died right now, where would you spend eternity? Who told you how to be saved? Does your life prove that you are a Christian? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you seek God's kingdom and His righteousness? You see, these are all questions meant to probe and meant to seek out. What is your testimony? Is this a powerful testimony? Is this strong? The testimony is powerful because it's God's work in you, and it's not something you can fake. It's not something you can put on and try to fake it because your flesh will wear out. You cannot carry on a testimony according to truth because it has to be according to the Bible. Now, one more thing is that they love not their lives unto the death. That's the other thing that we could use to defeat the devil, the flesh, and the world. The battlefield of our minds is love not your life to the death. There are things that are more important than life. Life is very precious. Everyone in this room knows that to a fact. In fact, we will fight to the death to keep life. Every one of us will when it comes to that time. We will fight to keep our life. But there are some things that are more important than life. And that is if you are faced with a renouncing of your Christianity or the Bible, you'd have to make a choice. These people love not their lives unto the death. By their courage and patience and sufferings, they loved not their lives unto the death. And when the love of life stood in competition with their loyalty to Christ, they loved not their lives so well, but they could give them up to death. They could lay them down in Christ's cause. And their love to their own lives was overcome by a stronger affections of another's nature. And this was their courage and their zeal. Courage and their zeal to help to confound their enemies and to convince many of the spectators to confirm the souls of the faithful. There are things that are more important in life. I think of men who've laid down their lives for other causes. I think of some military heroes. I was reading about one this morning, a staff sergeant named Miller, who in Afghanistan charged enemy positions and drew fire to himself so that his men or his squad would be able to withdraw into cover. And he himself went charging into it just to draw the fire of all the killing 16 soldiers, being awarded the Medal of Honor posthumously. So they're men who lay down their lives every day around us. Everyday heroes. I think of mothers raising their children. Everyday heroes. These are people who have sacrificed themselves. I think of missions men who've gone out on the field and left their whole retirement and things and life and things of this U.S. and gone to foreign fields. I think of the church here that sacrificed so much and sacrificed money. They're heroes. They've laid down their lives. You've laid down yourselves. And I think of the example of Jesus Christ, who also has laid down his life for us. There's a poem turned into a song. And it goes like this. It goes, there's a line that's been drawn through the ages. And on that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging for the gain of man's soul and his loss. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, it is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Still, in my heart, the battle was raging. Not all the prisoners of war have come home. There were battlefields of my own making. And I did not know that the war had been won. Then I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all the battles for me. And the victory was mine for the claiming. And now I praise his name. I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Are you in the battle for the Lord? Have you won? Have you still struggling with some things in your Christian life? Maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never received Him. Maybe you're struggling with some things and there's murkiness and doubt. Listen, leave all the murkiness and doubt outside and come to Jesus. He will receive you. He will accept you. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, you've been so very good to us and given us a lot of truth.